By the way, if you're wondering, I often talk about how he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. And there are truths throughout my Bible that God has put in my heart to just underline and to always hold on to. Because God's word is for our good, not for our destruction. He chooses to point out things by grace in his word that if we do not heed them, they are to our detriment. But his desire in making them known, he actually tells us in the book of Jeremiah that he speaks about impending judgment and doom for those that would not receive him. And he says that the purpose is that people would repent and that they would come to him and that he would quickly receive them. So important. God's word is good for us. And when we see promises in it, we need to underline it in our mind and in our heart and hold fast to it. Psalm 103, and it says this, starting verse 10 and 11. He said, he has not dealt with us. The psalmist, David in this case, said, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, and thank God he didn't. Every breath I take, every moment I have is God's grace. It is God's common grace to all of humanity, giving them a moment to receive the message of the gospel, that they too might live eternally with God one day for forevermore. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Again, praise God that he didn't. Thank you, Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Notice, his kindness is not bestowed towards those that hate him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. Every time I come before the Lord and have a heart of repentance, realizing that it's only through Christ that I have the forgiveness of sins, everything cast as far as the east is from the west, can I walk away from that encounter with the Lord saying, thank you, God. Today, again, being somewhat of a special Sunday, I'm taking a break from 2 Corinthians, although Scripture is just important all the way around, so we're going to find ourselves in Scripture anyway. Oop, got to turn it on again. Something about buttons today is not going so well. A charge to every Christian. In a little while, we're going to take a moment and we're going to charge three young men that are graduating, that have proclamations of faith, that are part of our local church body here. But I want to begin by recognizing that this is for each and every one of us too. We have a charge as believers. Just because you may not be one of the three that gets recognized today doesn't mean that this is not for you. So we're going to be taking a look at a series of different texts, but I want us to consider something. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're reminded to consider the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. All of Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. And verse 2 tells us what? To lay aside any snare and to press on, right? Towards Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul tells all of the Philippians to do what? To press on toward the mark of the upward calling of Jesus Christ. That is a charge to every believer. Charles Spurgeon, trying to remind the believer of his role and his position and his mindset in the Christian walk, said, if you want to grow up, then you must first grow down. If you want to grow up, you must first grow down. Two ways in which he was saying that statement. First off, if you want to grow up in your Christian faith, you must decrease in yourself. The other way in which he was saying that phrase is also this. If you want to be a Christian that bears fruit, if you want to be vibrant for Christ, then your roots must grow deep. In both cases, Charles Spurgeon is correct. If you want to grow up, you must first grow down. So it's with that that I want to set the tone for today. The charge to every Christian. I've got four different things that I want to cover. And I guess I would just start by saying, is this delight? For the believer, when we get done here today, you're going to have one of two things that you're going to take away. You're either going to say, wow, that has not been me. Lord, I've got some things to repent of that have gotten in the way of what you've called me to. Or, which by the way, that's not a bad thing. A heart of repentance is not bad. That's a good thing. Or the second thing is you're going to say, praise God, that is my delight. I do not do it out of duty, but I do it out of sheer joy. If you're unsaved, these aren't for you. Because how do you demonstrate a kingdom that you're not a part of? But I do want you to know that if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we proclaim him boldly here because he's the only thing worthwhile that we have to talk about. So the first thing, the first charge that I would give to every Christian that's here today is first, decrease in self and increase in Christ. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. This was not an idea that Charles Spurgeon came up with, even though we mentioned his quote a moment ago. John the Baptist in Scripture recorded for us, setting the stage of what our heart ought to be. He must increase, Christ must increase, and I must decrease. Jesus, even being himself, demonstrated a glory given to the Father in John chapter 13, verses 14 to 15, where we see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And he says, as the authority has been given to me, and as I am your master, teacher, that you so call me, I have demonstrated what you ought to do, which is serve others. He must increase, and I must decrease. In the Westminster Confession, the Shorter Catechism, the very first question in the entire catechism, as it was an overview of all of Scripture and the importance of things that we ought to consider, there is one question that stands at the very top of the entire of the catechism, and it is this: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, it follows up with, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is what we see all the way throughout the course of history, as what the believers stood on and what they proclaimed. And that's what we see in all of Scripture, even in the Old Testament. It's not antiquated. It's still true. For many of us, we say, yes, my desire is to give God glory. But the second part, and to enjoy him forever, that is not something that many of us are living out. If our desire is literally about making sure that Christ is increased and I am decreased, if that really is your heart, it would show in joy. We are to be sold out to giving God the glory, proclaiming his gospel. Why? Because that is the task he's given. And if I'm about giving him the glory and him increasing and me decreasing, then I am sold out to proclaiming his gospel, making sure that it is his glory that is made known. Not just on Sunday. Today is the Lord's day. But not just on Sunday, but in every waking moment of each day, rain, snow, or shine. God, may you be glorified, is that the summation of my heart. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. I'd like to read this psalm for you to consider the counsel of the psalmist from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. Notice how it talks about how he spoke and boom, everything's there. That is his power. He has also established them forever and ever and has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And he has lifted up a horn of his people, praise all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, people near to him, praise the Lord. My question to you in hearing this text is, who's excluded from giving God glory? There's no one. This is one principle in which even the unsaved are to recognize right now. God tells us in the book of Isaiah that his glory is for himself and for no other. We were created for his purposes. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, God says, whom I've created for my glory. What is the chief end of man? To give God glory. How does the believer do this? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We proclaim his marvelous excellencies and how he called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We proclaim as a witness what he has done in our lives. Why? Because it shows that I needed to decrease. I needed to be non-existent and that Christ needs to be fully existent in my life. He must increase and I must decrease. The first charge I give is that your heart today, that you would see you decreased, that I would see me decreased and Christ increased. That is our charge. The second charge that I would give is walk humbly with God. We're going to see some overlap in some of these charges, but that's because the Word of God is a web of truths that all tie together. One does not work without the other. They work in harmony. Matter of fact, when you're loving God with all of who you are, you see these things naturally fulfilled. Why? Because it's Christ in me fulfilling them. And when he fulfills perfectly. Walk humbly with our God. Go to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It is one of those that you can skip right over, by the way. And the pastor is doing that too. So it does happen. Oh, man. There we go. Pages sticking together doesn't help. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me." It goes on. I know I picked the wrong verse there. I'll come to it later. It says this. It says that we should love mercy. Love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Now, and I want us to remember that. Love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Is he not the Lord? Should not that be the demonstration of the believer, that we are to walk humbly with the Lord? If he is indeed the Lord God, should we not walk humbly with him? Humbleness means that I put myself underneath. There's a humility. There's a lowering down of self. There's a pressing down of self and saying, God, you are to be exalted. We notice how this carries out the first charge, which is decrease self and increase Christ. That is demonstrated by walking humbly with God. That I lower my own self and I uplift him. That I am about his glorification. This, for the humble person, they realize it's not about me. Rather, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. This one I know I've got right. By the way, when you write down wrong things, it doesn't go well. It shows the fallibility of man, by the way. So honestly, we can all get a good chuckle that even the pastor has issues. Okay? It happens. It happens, and the problem is real. Verses 5 to 8. Says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do you realize that that's actually humility? Neglecting self for the purpose of establishing someone else's lead. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Get out of the way and let God lead. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him not some of the ways, in all, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. I love that last verse because it tells us something about walking humbly with God. Humility is for the purposes of our vitality. Humility is for the purposes of our vitality. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I quoted these last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul understood something. When I walk in humility before the Lord God, he lifts me up, and his strength is far above anything I would ever possess on my own. Humility towards God, which is our charge as a believer, is to walk humbly with God. It is for our vitality, it's for our good. So the second charge I would give to the believer is learn to walk humbly with God, realizing that it's for your good. The third thing I would say as a charge is take joy in the Lord and the power of his word. Again, we can see a lot of consistencies here, but I've got a few passages for us to take a look at. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah writes, "Then he said to them, 'Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" The joy of the Lord is your strength. This goes back on that vitality. When we learn to take joy in the Lord, there is a strength that comes from it. Why? Because God supplies for those that love him. God supplies for those that love him. It's amazing to me because throughout the book of Nehemiah, he constantly reminds people of scripture passages that were already present at that time from the first five books of the Bible, constantly trying to drive the Israelites back to and holding on firmly to all of the promises that God had already given. The interesting thing is that in the book of Deuteronomy, they're promised that they will be able to walk with joy, constantly having the provision of the Lord, if they would only keep their heart focused on him. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, which we read earlier. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. It says this: "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, in fullness of joy, in your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Again, the psalmist understands taking joy and pleasure in the Lord. And by the way, he's talking about his word. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, "We take joy in the Lord." Psalm 119:33-40, the psalmist begs God, "Cause me to delight in your word. Cause me to know it. Cause me to understand it, that I might walk in it. And then, Lord, cause me to walk in it, because even then I know I can't do it without you." The psalmist begs for God's heart to be his. A charge that we have as believers is to take joy in the Lord and the power of his word. What did Israelites forget to do? Deuteronomy 8 tells us that they forgot to proclaim all of God's marvelous excellencies from one generation to the next. And all it took was a couple generations, and they had fully turned their back on God. The charge for believers is to make known the power of God's word and to take great joy in it. It was the charge given in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4-9, and repeated in chapter 11, verses 18-26. Take joy in all that the Lord has given, and in the power of his word. The fourth charge that I have for all believers is stand firm. In a world of compromise, stand firm. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20 remind us about the battle armor of God. Take note that our warfare is a spiritual warfare. So have on the full battle armor of God, starting with the belt of truth. It's interesting because all of God's word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And interesting enough, it is also the last piece of the armor listed, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And from beginning to end of all of the armor pieces, they are not for defense. Rather, they're offensive tools. They guard your heart, yes, so you can press forward. They guard against the evil one, so you can fight forward. They hold you firm, so you're never moved backwards, but you can press forward. So we stand firm on the word of God. That is the fourth charge. At this time, I want us to consider that as a church body, these four things as a charge for each and every one of us as believers. But I'd also like to welcome up three young men, Ben Bartlett, Brandon Clark, and Gabe Rouse. We've got three spots for you up here. I hope you guys dressed appropriate today. No? Yeah? If not, we'll get a good laugh, good giggle.
Did you want a tuxedo or something?
Yeah, absolutely. Bow tie and all. Yeah. Bow tie and all. It's so fun to have youth. It's so fun to have youth. And I know over the last couple months, I've got to meet with each one of these young men, some of them multiple times, being able to open up the Word of God. I know we've been challenging you guys about not remaining idle in your faith, holding fast to your faith. And, you know, you guys are at a spot now where you're being recognized, where you are, in a sense, you may not leave your physical household, but in a sense, you are going to be charged as your own man. The decisions you make from here on out, you're accountable for. When there's a problem, we will no longer go to your parents. This is you and the Lord, and the church body will respect that by going to you when there's a problem at hand. Why? Because we want you built up and encouraged. I want you to understand a few things as a church body here. There's a history of taking ownership, and it's historical, not just in the general world, but it's even in Scripture. There's a rite of passage that was done. That's why in the Jewish culture, you had the bar mitzvahs and the bat mitzvahs. At 12 to 13 years of age, these guys took a little longer. They're sorry about that. Okay? I'm glad you guys get the humor. At that season, at that rite of passage, a child became a man or a woman, and they were recognized at that point. And if they committed a crime, immediately it was charged to them at this point. Prior to this point, it's charged to the family, to the parents. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. When it says children, it is talking specifically to that young child still in the care, custody, control of the parent. At this point, you guys are no longer a yes, mom, yes, dad, because everything they say goes, but rather we turn to the second principle in Scripture, which is honor your father and mother. The first thing we have is a chief rule for all believers is give glory to God. One way in which we do that is we bring honor and glory to our father and mother. How do we do that? How do we give honor and glory appropriately? We do that by bestowing a good name. To show it in a bad example, I don't think that any of these guys have parents that would do this, but if their parent was to ask them to do something that was wicked and terrible, do they say, yep, going to go ahead and do that because that honors you? Or do they say, no, because that would not honor you. I cannot do that. You guys are now charged with honoring your father and mother by when you go out, uplifting God in your daily life, bringing good name upon those that raised you up to honor and glorify God. Do you understand that? In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 20, the prophet reminds the people that they are not going to be judged for the actions of their fathers, but for their own actions. That is a charge that you guys have to take. You're going to own your own decisions. Men have gone before us, and I would like to remind you of Hebrews chapter 11. There are men that have gone before us. We consider Abraham. It was counted as righteousness to him that what? He acted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. There are many people that have gone before me. There's people that God put in my life. People that are godly, that desire to make him known all the way to the point of their death. They set an example, and I would challenge you to look forth to those people. Watch them as they finish life, and I promise you it will inspire you to walk faithfully with the Lord as well, all the way to the end. It's not about how you begin the race. It's more so about how you finish the race. This is just the beginning. How will you finish? Again, the four challenges that we gave to the entire church body. Through the course of your life as believers, you three men, will you seek to see yourself decreased and God increased? To proclaim and make him known. Secondly, will you choose to walk humbly with him, submitting to him that when he calls on you for a certain task and he makes that task known to you, will you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thirdly, if you want to live a vibrant Christian life, you will learn to take joy in the Lord and the power of his word. You three men, if you want to enjoy life, love the word of God. Love the word of God. And fourthly, stand firm, which, by the way, you can't do without the first three. There is no way to fulfill standing firm and pressing forward if you do not own those first three charges. But I charge you today, stand firm in the Lord. Our world is full of men that do not take their role serious. Take it serious. With that, I have a gift for each one of you. I'm going to ask Steve to come up here. Before we pray for you guys, because Steve and I, we do want to pray for you all. There's a statement that's on the inside of that book with your name in there. This is a gift on behalf of the pastoral leadership and also on behalf of the church body to you. But there's a statement at the top of the page there, and it says these words: this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. That comes out of Psalm 119 verse 11, which is that if we are willing to commit to the word of God, he will keep us from sin. I delight myself in the law of the Lord that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 verse 11. Spend time in the word. Love the word. And I know full well it will go well for you. Let's go ahead and pray for him.